to the book of Joshua. We'll read the first chapter, verses 1 through 6. Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Out of practice less. Okay. Huh? All right. Here we go. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now we've studied this before, but as I prayed tonight, it seemed to come to mind. So we'll see what the Lord, direction the Lord takes here. We've spoken before of change after the death of Moses, and I think many of us here have experienced change. One good thing to remember about that is that the old ways will not work. And this is always difficult for us because, especially if we've had experience or been successful in church work, because we can remember, you know, every once in a while there comes a hankering for the tent and the sawdust. You know, the good old camp meeting at Alton Bay, this kind of feeling, you know, we feel if we could just go back to the good old camp meeting at Alton Bay. By the way, that's an old song in the Stamps Baxter songbook. Do you remember that? June, the dear old camp meeting at Alton Bay. Well, I think all of us that have been in the Lord any length of time have a dear old campground at Alton Bay, and where God did wonderful things. And we think if we could just go back there and recover that environment, that it would be so wonderful because the glory was there. But there's, you know, the ark, the staves were never taken from the ark, even when the tabernacle was at rest. The other instruments, yes, the staves were out, but not the ark. And even, I think, for eternity, God is always moving on. You can't go back. You just, what's done is done. The glory is finished. It's yesterday's manna. The mistakes are gone. If we've confessed our sins to God, they're forgiven. You know, forgetting those things which are behind. It's over. And we're here in August of 1982. We've never been on this date before in our lives. And what is past is gone. And it has worked together for our good if we have overcome, if we have stayed with the lessons. But you can't revive it. You can't go back to the old home. You can't go home again.
You can't go home again. That's woke, I think what I said. You can't go home again. It's not there. It's always ahead. Always ahead. And God is doing something today. Moses is dead. You can't prop him up. You can't dig him up and say, oh, Moses, if we could just have one more meeting like we used to have in 6th and Fir, you know, when Ben Hardin roamed the aisle and sang, we're marching to Zion. You can't go back. God has something today that's more wonderful than has ever been true before. But, of course, that requires finding out what it is. And I think we're in that place. I think that God is going to do something in our time that, as I said before, is without precedent. And by the way, prophets around the country are saying the same thing. It's, I don't have a copyright on it. God, whenever you have revival or anything of God, you always have seasons of preparation. And this is difficult. This is difficult. Because we see the need. It's like Jesus sitting on the shingle. You see the need. The need is there, and there you sit impotent. And, of course, the devil is always hollering, if you're the Son of God, get down there and do something. Do something. Message is a tough one to deal with. The do something message. You know, get to work and show me some. If you've got it, show me some. And, Doug, that's a hard one. You know, that's a hard one because that kind of puts you on your mettle, you know. Either put up or shut up. But the rocks blow and the wind run by and the wind blows and man, if you're hot to trot, you'll hear more voices than Carter has pills. It's the truth. Man, you put out fleece and they'll come up every six ways. You really, to get yourself to this place of spiritual poise is not easy. But it is essential when God does something new. God is a creator. He is creative. And He has something for every generation. He has something for every season. James speaks of the present truth. There always is a present truth. And really, the difference between denominationalism and the remnant is that the remnant are aware of the present truth. Whereas the denomination is aware of and loyal to and well-versed in the previous truth. And they make it work by talent and effort and so on. But the remnant, the thing that distinguishes the remnant, is that they have the spirit of prophecy. See, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And the remnant knows what God is doing now. The present truth. And that, of course, requires patience and a willingness to wait on God. And one thing we forget sometimes is the reproach of Christ. The reproach is always on the remnant. See? The reproach is not on tongues now like it was 40 years ago. Boy, then you were a holy roller. You were just equated with everything that was unkempt. I mean, you were uneducated, unkempt, illiterate. But now, to read the Pentecostal magazines, you have to have a dictionary to even pronounce the words, let alone to define them. You've got to be college educated to understand the Pentecostal journals. But it used to be the apostles to the epistles. And they used to argue about the difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. The minister would say, we don't, you know, those folks got the Holy Spirit, but we got the Holy Ghost. And, you know, educated people would come in and they say, you know, what gives? But you see, now, Pentecost is downtown. Some of the nicest churches in the community are Pentecostal. They're posh. You should see some around the countryside. They don't have to take a back seat to anything except St. John the Divine. That'll be next, the Pentecostal Cathedral. But I'm telling you, they've got some of the nicest, largest, most posh institutions. Institutes of learning and educated ministry. Big words, you know. You open up the journal, they talk about the parameters, you know. and all the other stuff that goes on when people get educated beyond their intelligence, which we all do, don't we? We're all kind of farmers at heart, but we get talked into believing that somehow we're not that. But it wasn't always that way. But the reproach is always present with the present truth. And if we bear the present truth, we will bear the reproach even of Pentecost in many instances. While they give it this, and we go on. Because the reproaches of those who reproach God fall on Christ, and they fall on whoever is following the Spirit. The reproach has to do with the Holy Spirit. As long as you're classy in yourself, there's no problem. But if you're some simple dude that doesn't know anything except the Holy Spirit, you know, the rest of you, you know, we know that. That's a flaky group. Pentecost used to be the flaky group. They're not anymore. All right. Moses is dead. And when Moses dies, boy, that is really calamitous. It means change. It means the things you're used to are gone, past, and you can't raise them up. God, nobody even knows. God didn't even let them know where he was buried so they wouldn't dig him up. They'd have propped him up. Moses was salvation, you know. Now here comes this guy that they'd always seen with Moses, but he was untested, untried, and now it was his turn to get stones thrown at him. They never did, however, because he represented a new and different kind of ministry, a ministry of war. Moses was a shepherd. He was a man of the people. Joshua was a battle commander. He was not as close to people as Moses. You don't feel from Joshua the same human frailty that you feel from Moses. The guy that loved the people, he was willing to have his name blotted out of the book. You don't hear that from Joshua. Joshua's concerned with one thing, conquest. And that's rough, you know. Where's, you know, my warm and friendly Moses? What is this that's come on the scene, yelling war, war, war? Change. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. There are two rivers that you cross. The Red Sea, coming out from salvation, you cross over the Red Sea, which represents death to the world. That's the finish as far as the world. Hopefully, if you got baptized in water, you kiss the world goodbye. If you're still trying to hang on to it, then good preaching will make you angry because it'll take the world from you. But if you're dead to the world, it won't bother you at all. But there's another river. There's another river. And believe me, it's one that God has to part, just like he parted the Red Sea. But it has to do not with death to the world, but with death to ourselves. That is, with death to our ability to do anything. Because the land of promise, when you get over into there, you're getting over onto resurrection ground. Now, when you come out of Egypt, you're just a former servant that's used to serving the devil, and you come out and you wander in the wilderness. But when you cross over Jordan, you're leaving the wilderness. You're leaving the ups and downs. You're leaving the manna. You're coming into something different. See, change is on us today. And you can't sum it up the old ways. You can't make it work like it used to work. And what God is saying to you and saying to me is Moses is dead. You can't revive him. You can't make him work. And in order to make him work, you'll have to stay east of Jordan. Moses stops east of Jordan. He can't go into the land. The things that used to work won't work. The things that you had figured out won't work anymore. God isn't asking you or me to perpetuate the Moses ministry or to do anything. He has a new dealing. And it means death, and we're not used to it. Jordan are dark waters. You can't go back to the dear old camp meeting at Alton Bay Unless you want to go back to Kadesh Barnea. We're going forward, and it means death, and the ark was in there. He says, stay 2,000 cubits behind it, you see. It's referring to the 2,000 years of the Christian era. Christ went into the middle of Jordan. He went into death, and he's holding the waters back. The waters of death are back, and we are to go over. And when we go over, everything that's in our life is tested, tested, tested. And we want to go back and we want to cover it with our religion. You can't cover it with your religion. Your religion, that which you've known, is over. Moses is dead. Now, you know me well enough to know I'm not talking crazy talk, and I'm not talking about removing the old landmarks. Right? I'm not talking about losing the atonement or anything. I'm talking about trying to put new wine in old bottles. Trying to go back to the old ways of doing things. God has a message for this generation, a whole new thing that the world has never seen before. But it requires a people who are shed of Moses. We're shed of everything that we've been used to. The old cues won't work anymore. The old, you'll make the moves and they won't work. And you'll find out what's happening is judgment has come on your house. You say, what's wrong? And I'll try to make it work. And the stronger willed you are, the harder you'll die. But you will die. You'll die. Because Moses is dead. You can't recapitulate. You can't revive him. We're in a new day. And the things that worked before won't work anymore. God loves us, and he kind of gives us a little place of transition. But the sooner we make up our mind that we're in something new, and we can't make the other work, and we've got to get our marching orders from God, the quicker judgment will lift from our household, and the quicker peace will be restored to our spirit. And the quicker our mind will become clear and unconfused. Praise the Lord. I'll never forget something Brother Cox told me. Brother Fox Cox has a strong church background, and he'd been taught the pre-tribulation rapture thoroughly. And he may still believe it for all I know. But he said to me, your teaching just throws me into confusion. Right? I had people say that. That's no new thing to me. It absolutely, and it will. It will throw you into confusion. I can remember when Brother Fullerton taught, and I heard a sister whose husband had received the baptism in Azusa Street. Talk about old timers. This was years ago, in the 40s. And she said about Brother Fullerton, she said, it confuses me. It confuses me. But if you go to God and just say, now, Lord, get the confusion out of me and show me what is of you and what isn't, the confusion will disappear. I remember one, Helen Olson. Helen Olson, someone that Leslie knows well, knew, she's passed on now, was an evangelist with a tremendous gift of evangelism. And when God began to give the message of the rest of God that Brother Fullerton preached and the Bible students latched onto, including myself, and realized it was of the Lord, Sister Olson loved the glory, but she didn't believe the message. She was an evangelist in the Assemblies of God. But she had a tremendous gift of prophecy. A tremendous gift of prophecy. You know what happened? She prophesied herself into the move of God. She didn't believe it with her mind, but she would prophesy. And she listened to her own prophecy and prophesied herself right into the thing. And that's where you can get into a conflict between what's in your mind and the Spirit of God. And if you don't think that's an exciting conflict, you've never been there. Because it causes tremendous fear. Because you think, is this God or not? And you hate to let go to the familiar. And God, what if it's wrong? I've been through that. Some of you probably have not been enough in the old ways. You've come into the new. There's no problem. It's all you know. But to make the transition from the Moses style to where you had pretty much a hold of the thing and were making it work to where you just fall into death in the Lord and trust Him for everything is a very scary thing, because you think, what if this is wrong? I don't dare let go to this. You know, where's my familiar church and the music and the hymns and the messages in tongues? And I feel I'm going into, June, did you experience that? I feel I'm going into this strange thing and I don't understand it. It's like going into darkness. But some have had to do that, you know. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. Red Sea, death to the world, water baptism. Jordan is death to self. But you leave the wilderness and you go into resurrection ground. Thou and all this people. Now, I want you to notice that. That is so important. Under the old order, that's what we used to call it in our proud days. Under the old order, people were pretty much on their own. The wilderness, while there are some battles, is not primarily a place of war. It's primarily a place of instruction. And Israel was being organized into an army, but they had started out kind of as a mob. And they were used pretty much to doing their own thing. You know, if I was raised a Methodist, I want to go to the Methodist church, I'll go to the Methodist church. If I want to be a convert to Judaism or Catholicism, I'll do pretty much as I please. In other words, it's kind of a smorgasbord. The church is kind of a smorgasbord. You came and got help as you needed it. But we are coming into a time of discipline. Discipline. Now, we hear it and we say, oh yeah, but probably what I'm saying now is for the days to come. But I think God would have it said, you can't do what you want to anymore.
Don't tell me that I'm an American. You know, I got my rights. I'm free. You were.
But you see, when you go west of Jordan, it's no longer instruction. It's war. And if you don't come under the discipline that God, and that includes me just as much as you, I'm not free to come and go. I can't say, you know, I haven't put in an application to the Foursquare to go to a larger church now that I've been here 6.5 years. I haven't done that. I'm not free to come and go. I've been having some thoughts about India. In fact, I've been getting some preparatory shots because I kind of felt a little nudge of the Lord that way. But boy, I am watching like a hawk. Because this much I know, God sent me here. And the rest I am watching, watching, watching. And I don't trust anybody. I listen to everybody. But when it comes to spiritual battle, I don't trust anybody. Because they could be wrong. They could be well-meaning, but wrong. Battle. Battle. I am not free to come and go. You may be, but I am not. God sent Audrey and me here under a tremendous pressure and at some inconvenience, and He has not lifted that. You see, we are under discipline. We've both been Christians nearly 40 years now. Nearly 40 years. Another year will be 40 years. I think Audrey's been a Christian 40 years now, and I've got one more year to go. And you can learn a couple of things in 40 years. Some of you aren't 40 years old. And boy, some of the lessons have been learned hard. And I was not raised a disciplined person. But I have learned discipline from God. And what God says, if you're going to be in the Lord's army, you have to find out God's will and you have to do it. We are no longer free to come and go as we will. I know there's so much coming and going in the church, man. I have people call me up. They'll come from Africa. They get as far as L.A. Call me up. I want to come down for a meeting. I say, don't call me. I'll call you. I don't work that way anymore. I go right to prayer. Did you send this man or not? If I get nothing from the Lord, No, I have invited no one that has come in with me in that way, because I see a ferment in the church today, and a kind of an adventurism, a glamour, because jet travel is accessible. You know, if you've got the money, you can fly anywhere in the world. If it was, I still wish we were back on the steamships, we'd have to pray more before we go someplace. It's just, it's accessible. You got the money. That isn't God. That isn't God. That doesn't separate me, Paul and Barnabas. It's just the accessibility and the glamour and the adventurism of travel. And what we have to do is comb out from that what is genuinely the Lord. Because God hasn't made his move yet. God hasn't made his move yet. The rocks are still flying. The wind is still blowing. And boy, if you think it's easy to stand still, you ain't tried it. We are under discipline. See, you and all this people, he didn't say, now you go over here and the people can do what they want to, or here's, isn't this a wonderful group here? What do we do today? See? You're giving orders here to a general. I want you and all this people to do thus and so. I don't want Israel making up their mind what to do. I don't want you making up your mind what to do. This is what I want you to do, and I want them to follow. I read Jim McKeever's paper came out today, and I read in there a prophecy by a man named Brother Bill. How many read that? You want to be sure and get a hold of that. Boy, it confirms everything the Lord has been showing me. It confirms it. And God said through this man, it's in this little end time journal, he says, the things that are coming, you couldn't believe it now, you'll only believe it in hindsight. It's that bad. He said the Christian people will cry from fear what they see coming. And he says it's a hand's breadth away. Now those pressures will bring discipline to the Church of Jesus Christ. See? You won't be able to get out of town unless God works a miracle. You won't even be able to live unless God works a miracle. So it will comb out all these letters from Africa where people are globe hopping, living by faith, which I utterly and candidly and publicly renounce. We don't move by adventurism. We move by obedience. Obedience. Separate me. Saul. Or Barnabas and Saul, I guess. Barnabas got first billing, wasn't it? Barnabas and Saul. Separate me. Okay. Not, did you get a notion to go do something? They have a need over in Turkey. Separate me. You hear the difference? You feel it? There's got to be discipline. There's got to be the voice of God. Not accessibility to anything. Not an easy thing, Doug. We've got to hear from God. That isn't enough that the world is dying for the gospel. That's important. But there's something beyond that. We've got to hear from Jesus. He has got to say, separate me. He has got to say, go over this Jordan, thou and all his people. He's got to say it. And all I know to this point for sure is he sent me here. And the rest I'm praying about. And I have inklings about it, but I want to be certain. And I covet your prayers. I'm going down tomorrow for a typhoid shot. They say that makes you sick. So I mean business. I'm not kidding around. But I'm also watching God because I reject these things that are moving people in these days. I know what brought me down here, and it was God. It wasn't foolishness. Now notice he says, the land which I do give to them. I think that's so important. We get moved. I get moved when people say, you know, Bob's been over to India. I haven't been there. He says people will walk 100 miles to hear you preach. That moves me. I think, God, it isn't fair. It just isn't fair that some should have everything and others have nothing. It isn't fair. Yet the scripture says, to him that hath shall be given, and from them that hath not shall even that which they have shall be taken away. So you see, God's ways are not our ways. The important thing, it is important that people have nothing and we have so much. God knows that's an important factor. But what is of supreme importance, supreme, is the land that I give to them. That's what's important. Praise the Lord. Not that the Canaanites have need, or the Philistines have needs, or they don't have needs, or anybody has needs, or anybody's here or there. It's the land that I do give to them. I talked to you before about missions, about some people the Lord speaks to and the thing is a honeymoon, and other people do it by guts and by golly, and all you hear about is how there's cow dung on the floor, you know. And I know they're both good ministries, and they're solid, and fruit is inculcated in all areas. And maybe it's just personality differences. I don't know. But people from Washington by the name of Bees, Max and Phyllis Bees, sent us a tape made by a sister, Antonia, who I have heard about but have not heard. Well, after the tape, we are sold on Sister Antonia. Well, whoever else is, I'm not sure, but we are, from what we've heard. This dear soul, evidently a Catholic nun, I think she wears her habit, I'm not sure, Sonny Tafoya knows her, has a ministry in the prisons in Mexico that beats anything I ever heard. They are all her children. These people come in, you know, hard, rapists, murders, everything. These are all her sons. They come in, she embraces them, and the things that she does on Lent, she's a Catholic, on Lent, she had the prisoners, mind you, the prisoners in Mexico. They write out the names of the guards and all these people, and then they tell God that they forgive them, put them in the fire, take the ashes, and put them on their head for Lent. More than that, they take the ashes and give them to the guards to put on their head for Lent, and tell them that the prisoners have all forgiven you because they realize you're doing what you have to do. They say that the prisons there that she's in have become like communities of people. And one guy was in a box. They had the man in some kind of a box cell. He must have been an incorrigible or something. And she went by every day and gave him something, chewing gum, something she gave him. And he would, she says, God loves you. No, no, no. One day she went by and he says, Sister, Sister Antonia, I have something to tell you. I have a secret. She says, what? He says, I know the goodness of God. He said, and he did not want to leave that box. He said, God is in here with her. Praise the Lord. That's when Jesus gives you the land. There was one fellow in there that said, Sister, such and such a date I'm going to be killed. She said, why? He says, there's a contract out on me. And she says, who put out the contract on? He says, I owe $11,000. Who put out the contract? So he told her. So she went to this man that had the contract on. He said, you have a contract out on my friend. He owes you $11,000. Yes. Well, would you please not kill him? I'm sorry, sister. That's our code. That's the way we live. He must be killed on that day. And so she said, do you feel that in your life you have committed $11,000 worth of sins? And he said, oh yes, sister, many, many more than these. She said, well, if you will forgive this man his $11,000 worth, God will forgive you your sins which are worth much more than that. And he said, it is done. Praise the Lord. That a woman could go into a prison under these circumstances, where even the officials told her, sister, you cannot go among these men. You cannot go among these men. You're in jeopardy of your life. You can talk to them. had them down in the hold of a ship, and they were transferring them to a harder place. She said, you could talk. Sister Antonia goes down into the hold. She said, my gift is that they will not touch me. I am God among them. Presence of God. God is with me. Now that is a true ministry. That's a true gift. You see, you can't put, and Barbara's told us, I know from what Barbara said, that God has given her a gift. Have you met Sister Antonia?
Yeah. She's the one I told you about that went to the man, you know, with the frog, and kept telling him of the love of God, and that love came through.
That's when God, and we remember our other sister from the Philippines. Now, that's when God gives you a ministry. In it, and the beautiful thing of it, and the creative thing of it is, that you do not know what it is. You see, Jesus did not say, go and be fishers of men. He didn't say that. What did he say? I will make you. See, now, there are all kinds of fish. There's tuna fish that are caught one way. There's perch, there's trout, and a skilled fisherman doesn't throw out a hook and a worm for every kind of fish there is in the water. You have to know the habits of the fish, what kind of a pole to have, what kind of a line to have, what kind of a bait to have, whether to troll, whether to fish standing still. And that's, and the world is fish as far as the Lord is concerned. And you see somebody and you admire them, and man, they're out there in their boat, and they're bringing in great big fish. And, oh, if I could be like them. But God has some littler fish for you. And they don't need a boat. You don't need to pay $100 to go out on a boat. He's got a place that's more fitting for your personality. My wife's grandpa on her mother's side, Leonard Cliff, was a tremendous personal worker. He and I used to talk about the scriptures till we both were shouting hallelujah. They lived in a trailer, and a wonderful man of God. I saw him chase a hearing aid salesman out of the yard one day yelling hallelujah, and the salesman running down the street. Somebody sent him to sell him a hearing aid. The thing was, he could hear whatever he wanted to, and the rest he'd say, huh? But anyway, he was retired when I knew him, living in a trailer there in Phoenix, and he'd say to his wife, Sookie, I'm going fishing. He'd get his pole, and you know, ever been in Phoenix? They fish in the canals. And he'd go up to the canal, and before he'd come home, somebody'd been saved. He just had that gift. He'd go fishing when the Lord told him there'd be someone there on the bank, and he'd talk to them, and they'd give their heart to the Lord. And that was his gift. Praise the Lord. Now, that's not your gift. It's not my gift. We all can't do like Barbara. You go down there, your life will end up in the newspapers. See, it's wonderful, and you know, the amazing thing that I've noticed is that people that have a gift make it look so easy. Did you ever notice that? In fact, when you're around them, you feel like, well, I could do that too. It's contagious. It just seems so simple when they do it. But that's their gift. Right? There's no straining to it. The trick is to wait, because sometimes the thing that you want to do, sometimes, not always, sometimes the things that you want to do, God has something entirely different, because we see ourselves differently from the way the Lord sees us. And he says, oh, and usually people can tell you how the Lord sees you. It's we ourselves who are tied up in knots. People can see what you are, but we can't see what we ourselves are. But the Lord can, and people can. And the Lord will bring out our ministry just as easy as a cat eating yogurt. Just, you don't have to strain. It's a joy. It will work. You don't have to cry for money. You don't have to convince anybody. You don't have to try to force it. It will flow. And the Lord will do it. I don't say there aren't times when you have to be spent and be spent. There are. But it's different from trying to be a minister or trying to meet the need. How wonderful it is to let the Lord lead his army. I think sometimes Jesus doesn't know. It's only the Father who knows. And he tells Jesus, and in that sense, Jesus becomes our Joshua. And he leads us. And the whole thing is just like a dance. Rosemary likes to dance. The whole thing is like a dance. She's been a dancing instructor. And I tell you, there's very few similes that fit the Christian life as dancing. It really is a dance. It's not a hard, straining thing. Oh, God, you know. When the Lord speaks, it is so marvelous. And then he gives us a love for what we're doing, and he just makes it work. And then we're able to go through hard times because we know the Lord sent us, we know where the Lord, and we know he'll bring us out. And even though there are moments when it's hard, yet sometime during the week there'll be that fresh touch, there'll be that fresh revelation. When you get out of that, after you may start off with tremendous joy and enthusiasm, which Wesley said is a form of madness, and I believe it. You start off with enthusiasm, and about a year and a half later, you are so tired and angry and mean because you're not doing what you like. And I'll tell you who you get mad at is people who are enjoying themselves. Now, why should they be so happy? How come they're not doing the work of God? I remember when we were living in Phoenix, a girl came by the house. She is a young girl about college age, and she was doing what she considered to be personal evangelism. And she came by, and she had something she was grinding on. She came to the door, and she said, are you Christians? And the whole family's Christian, everybody. Audrey's mother, grandmother, the whole house, all Assembly of God people, Christians, Baptists, one thing or another. And then she got mad. Then she really became angry. Why aren't you out doing something about it? She says. And I mean, she read us up one end and down the other. The thing was, she was doing something that she hated and was hard, and she was angry because we weren't doing it. You think Sister Antonia is mad at other people because they're not doing jail work? No, because that's her delight. Those are her children. That's her love. And in fact, when you get the thing that God wants you to have, you tend to kind of, it's almost a desire to keep it to yourself. Because it's so choice, it's so wonderful, and there's secrets there that only you and the Lord know, and it's just a wonderful inheritance. And it's just right for you, it's just perfect, and all kinds of vistas open up, it's just marvelous. And you don't get mad at other people. But boy, when you're doing something you hate, say, oh, God, you know what this is costing me. And look at those people. They're all at ease in Zion. Boy, the first thing you know, you're madder than a hornet. How come you're not serving God like I am? Look what I've done. I do that every once in a while. But I'll tell you this. I wouldn't trade what God has done for me for all the public schools in the United States and Europe put together. I wouldn't go back for all the tea in China. Because what God has done for me has been nothing but good. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't begrudge anybody anything. And I'm looking forward to greater stuff on the way. I know it. I know it. God has spoken to my spirit, and I'm as happy as if I had good sense. That's right. All right. Now, you see, God has to give us the land. He doesn't say, now you pick out a land and take it by faith. I sound like I'm against faith. I'm not against faith whatsoever. But I'm against faith that is not faith. That's presumption. See, and someone said recently, I was reading their book, there's a fine line between faith and presumption. A fine line. And that's true. And we have to learn that distinction. If you remember the book, I tell you, some writer was putting that on a recent book. Very good. There's a fine line between faith and presumption, and you have to learn that line. Because God didn't say, now whatever land you have faith for, you can have. He said, there's a land, and I'm going to describe it to you. I'm going to give you the meets and bounds. It's been surveyed, and this is the boundaries, northeast, south, and west. See, he gave it to him. The wilderness, that's the south. That's the Negev. The Lebanon, that's the north. The cedars of Lebanon. The great river, the river is Euphrates. That's the eastern boundary. And all the land of the Hittites, onto the great sea, that's the Mediterranean, toward the west. That's the north, the south, the north, the east, and the west. These are the boundaries. These are the land. He didn't say, whatever you have faith, you can have. He said, I'm going to give you a land. That's the first thing in a ministry. I'm going to give you a land. See, like in the book of Acts, here's Paul messing around in Turkey. Here comes a vision to him. Come over into Macedonia and help us. See, Paul is led by these things all the time. God showing him what, and God would come to him and comfort him and say, don't fear, Paul. You've testified to me in Jerusalem. You're going to testify to me in Rome. And God was with that man all the way. He was telling even the unsaved people, this is what's going to happen. And the whole crew was saved on account of Paul. God kept his hand right on Paul and led him step by step. He didn't. Paul didn't say, now let's see, what are we going to have faith to do? There's a tremendous need here and a tremendous need there. The Holy Ghost said in Acts 13:2, and they were serving in the church. They were, and I've spoken to some about that. And I've got to do my best with that. And I am doing my best with that. It's a small church. It was 10 times the size it was. We put everybody to work. But they were ministering where they were. See, there were teachers. Serving the church at the request of the pastor of the church, Acts 13, verse 1. We're up in Fremont, and I sat there in that church. It was a large church. I sat there 6 months, I think. I didn't do one blessed thing. I didn't play the piano. I didn't do anything. A great big church. I came every Sunday morning, listened to Sunday school, taught out of the Springfield Quarterly. Absolutely. Sat there, didn't do a thing. Was there for several months. Never went to the pastor and said, hey, have you heard about me? I just got finished holding a Bible study in a guy's house. It started out with 3 or 4 people. And up, there were times there were 70 people in this guy's front room. And I didn't go say, hey, you know, you heard about me, this, that, and the other. No way. Well, that's not the way to do. I went and I sat in that church and left it with God. I'd have been sitting there yet by God's grace. And the pastor came to me. And he said, he'd been talking to George Gillies, a friend of mine. And he said, would you teach a class on the tabernacle? Would you teach an adult class on the tabernacle? And I said to the pastor, yes. It's Brother Cloud over in the pastor of the church over in Phoenix, Assembly of God Church. I said yes, because he asked me to. I felt within me the Lord was saying no, I would not have done it. But that doesn't often happen. Well, you have a praying pastor, that doesn't often happen. This man was a man of prayer. And I had that class, Paul, how long was that? Paul was with me, Paul and Mary. 5 years? 5 years? That class grew, didn't it? Started off about 30 people. But it grew over the years. Pastor never bothered me. I never bothered the pastor. It just grew. He just found a place for me. And I was ministering where I was, praying 3 hours every Sunday morning before the class. Just that was my one shot that I had. That was it. That was what God gave me to do. And I did it with all my might. And you notice here in Acts 13, now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. See, his name wasn't Paul at this time. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They were ministering to the Lord in this church. All these people, strong Christian people in this church in Antioch. Then the Holy Spirit spoke. See? They didn't figure it out. They didn't go out by faith. See? They didn't go out to meet the need anywhere. These are good things. If the faith, we have to have faith, but you see, we don't use the faith to say, now if I go out by faith, God will provide my needs. See, we can't bend God's arm that way. The Holy Ghost said, separate me. And see, and you notice that the Barnabas was called first because Barnabas was a well-known worker and Saul was not. See? So Barnabas' name is first. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So, saints, I think we need to refresh our minds of that. I know I do. I need to, and I covet your prayers. I see the needs. Man, there's so many needs. You don't know how to move with the needs. You know, whether God, what God wants you to do or wants me to do, wants anybody to do. All I know is that God called Audrey me to this church. That much I know. I know God is blessing the church. I know God is blessing the tapes. God is blessing the books because it comes to me almost every day. Talked to a man on the phone today for an hour. People call me up, I guess a full hour today, asking me questions. Listen, so interested. Theological question. Want to know all about the rapture? Had some personal needs. Other people. God is blessing. So we have to be careful to do what God says. No more and no less. Praise the Lord. So we really do covet your prayers that God will guide us precisely in what we're doing here. Praise the Lord. Jesus, Lord, you are our great Joshua. Lord, you are the only one, Lord, who knows what we should be doing. And Lord, as I have said to this people, and I say it before God in heaven and the elect angels, Lord, I will not by your grace be moved by the need, by glamour, by, quote, stepping out in faith, or by adventurism. Lord, by your grace, I want these out of my spirit. I don't want them in my spirit, Lord. I don't want to be a big minister. I don't want to go out and do anything, Lord. I say it in the presence of the people. I say it in the presence of God and the elect angels. I want it out of my spirit, Lord. I want it out of my spirit. I don't want to be a pastor of a big church or a little church or do anything, Lord. I want, Lord, you've led us this far. And that much I know, I'm sure of. Lord, I see your hand working. I see your hand working. I see the fruit. And Lord, I trust you. I trust you, Lord. Now all of us are in the same boat, Lord. We don't want to be moved by notions, by things which challenge us to come down from the cross, by the needs, Lord, though they are tremendous, Lord, but they're your needs, Lord. It's the world that you've made. We can't solve them. Oh, God, you must do it. And, Lord, so we pray for all of us, Lord. And we say, Lord, make us fishers of men. God, we know there are fish, Lord, of all kinds in all the waters of the world. Lord, from the great whales to tiny fish that can hardly be seen with the eye. Oh, God, and so it is with people. Lord, we know that you have people that you love dearly that we don't even know about, tucked away in jungles of the earth, down the street from where we live. God, how can we know? We're blind unless you open our eyes. We're ignorant unless you teach us. God will be fishing all night and catch nothing. But Lord, at one word from you, there'll be so many fish the boat will sink. Oh God, you're a miracle worker. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Lord, we are learning to do as in the days of Joshua, Lord, to no longer be charging off in six directions at once, but to wait to see, Lord, what in the world you are doing. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I feel you're rolling in my spirit, Lord. And I know that you're moving in this assembly, Lord. I know that your hour is near. Now, God, help us not to botch it at the last minute, Lord. Help us to stay steady, to stay in God, to just be patient, Lord, for the last few steps until we know what we're doing. Until we know what we're doing, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Make us fishers of men. Make us fishers of men, Lord. We care not for our own lives. We care only to please you, Jesus. Only to please you, Lord. Only to please you, Lord. You're so tremendous, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Make our lives count, Lord. Give everyone in this room, Lord, the ministry that you have for them, I pray. A delight, a joy, the secret of the Lord, that they may find their place in the kingdom. Rejoice and dance and sing in the heights of Zion, as I am this night in your presence, Lord. Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful you are, Jesus. What a joy you are to serve. What a joy you are to serve, Lord. How wonderful. How wonderful, Lord. Bless our sister Antonio, Lord, and cause her fruit to multiply a thousandfold. Hallelujah. And Barbara and our sister from the Philippines, Lord. Oh, God, how you've blessed. And all others, Lord, that you've given ministries to. Bless them, Lord, this night as they rejoice and praise in your presence. Oh, God. Oh, God. You're so terrific, Lord. You're so terrific. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your
Without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail.
Shall we stand?
Without him I can do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Hallelujah. Hili arabahandra lavahasi. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hili arabahaya lavahandra lavahasi. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Wonderful. Wonderful. Hallelujah.
I'm going to ask Stan, if he will, to just conclude in prayer tonight.
Praise you, Lord. Thank you for your wonderful words for us tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so gracious, Lord. We just know, Lord, through your word, through the word you've been giving us, through the things you've been testifying to our spirits, Lord, you are with us even to the end of the age.
Yes, Lord.
You'll see us through, Lord. You are great and wonderful things that you desire for us. Lord, we do thank you for this. We thank you, Lord. We know you have an inheritance, Lord. You have a land, and you have an inheritance. And you desire to see it fulfilled, Lord. And you desire to see it fulfilled in us, Lord, both for your purposes and for our own good. We thank you for that, Lord. We want to yield to you in that, Lord. So, Lord, we just give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that each one of us, Lord, we might take to heart with you instead. We might allow it, Lord, to work in our hearts. We just yield to you, Lord, that you might minister to each one of us, Lord, to fulfill your purpose in our hearts and to bring forth the things, Lord, that you are right now, you are working and polishing. You're bringing forth, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. You're so faithful. You're faithful in everything. So we want to be faithful to you, Lord. Even as we pray, Lord, by Mary, Lord, we do stand before you in awe and wonder because we realize our unworthiness. And yet, Lord, we do yield to you because we thank you, Lord. You are so great to bring us into a place, Lord, where we are cleansed, where we are clean, where we can worship you in truth and beauty and holiness, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Jesus, thank you, sir. Lord, may your blessing be upon each one of us in each household, Lord, till we meet again, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
God bless everyone.